We are continuing our study in Genesis chapter 34. We noted that this section of the life of Jacob is the section over which we place the heading catastrophe. And we have observed, first of all, at the end of chapter 33, the establishment of a testimony where Jacob raised an altar to God, the God of Israel. We are now turning our attention to chapter 34, where we will deal now with endangering the testimony. And we look at the sad circumstances which surrounded Dinah in this chapter. I want us, first of all, to observe the danger into which she entered. Then I want you to observe the defilement which she endured. And then I want to look at the deceit which her brothers perpetrated. So we have danger and defilement and deceit. We can see that there is very little that is good about this chapter, very little that is honourable and righteous. And this endangered the testimony. Let us turn our attention firstly then to the danger into which she entered. It is recorded that Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. This was a new territory for Dinah. She no doubt was a girl of the country, a rustic maiden, and now she is confronted with all the delights of the city. Curiosity would get the better of her. She would see that these people were different from her. Had she missed out in life? Had she failed to understand and enjoy all that the world could offer? And so that it is recorded that she went out simply just to see. Speaking to young people, I want you to observe the danger of just going to see. She had nothing else in mind at this stage. She would simply go and observe and look at the differences in lifestyle between the inhabitants of the land and her own family and home. She would just observe, perhaps, the different customs and the different ways of spending their time. Perhaps this intrigued her. Perhaps it caused her great curiosity. And so she went out to see the daughters of the land. I want you to observe that there was no thought in her mind of looking at the men of the land. It was the daughters of the land. In other words, she could argue that what she was doing was quite legitimate and pure. There was nothing in it that was unrighteous. Let me say it was not her desire to see the men of the land, but it was her desire to see the daughters of the land. And so she goes out, consumed with curiosity, desiring to see what was going on in this new country. I think her father should have been aware of the danger. We do not know whether she went unbeknown to him, but it is difficult to see how he would not be aware of her absence. And so he ought to have exercised care over his daughter, realizing and understanding the dangers which she met. But, nevertheless, down she went. Young people, beware of just going to see. Beware of just going to observe. Beware of coming so close to the world that the world can get its eye on you. And this is exactly what happened to Dinah. There was in that place of danger a young man who saw her, observed her, and took a liking to her. So danger now becomes defilement. Do you see that this young man may well have been acting according to how the men of that land acted? But this was not how Jacob and his family behaved. This was not the way that God would have them live. And so, going down to see, to observe, she became entrapped, as it were, and she became subject to the behaviour which was accepted in that land. And so she was defiled. I want you to observe, please, very carefully, that this young man states his desire to marry Dinah, but nevertheless, he had entered into an illicit relationship with her, and even although he had a desire to marry her, so Scripture tells us that she was defiled. See in this the principle that physical relationships between a man and a woman, a boy or a girl, before marriage, are contrary to Scripture. And even if one argues that marriage is contemplated and will take place, this does not annul the fact that fornication has taken place, the result being defilement. Keep that in mind very carefully. It is not good enough to say, I've done it, but there's little harm in it because we plan to be married. This man, no doubt a rich individual, had come to Dinah, and no doubt his wealth and his ways and his manner were all beguiling and attractive to her, and led her into this disaster. But even although he proffered his hand in marriage, still she was defiled. We are living in a day when sexual relationships are treated as being trivial in the world. They are treated as being passing relationships. And indeed, some argue that unless such relationships are entered into before marriage, individuals cannot have a fully developed personality. This is contrary to the word of God. Dinah has been defiled, and if you fall into that trap, you in like manner will be defiled. So, there was the danger into which she entered, and there was the defilement which now she endured. I want you to notice, please, that the man and his father seemed to act almost in an honourable way. They propose that Dinah should become his wife, and they also propose that the two groups should live together. Ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. Do you see, in the proposition that was made to Jacob and his family, there was the possibility of them accepting and staying there. Remember, we saw in an earlier lesson that Jacob, in being here, had fallen short. He had stopped short. He should have travelled further. He should have gone on. But he did not. And falling short, stopping short, this problem occurs. But now, here is a proposition to cement the relationship here, to ensure that Jacob will go no further, to ensure that he never will get back to his father, never see Bethel again. Satan has many ways in which he attacks us, many angles from which he comes, many weapons which he uses. This defilement of Dinah was, amongst other things, an attempt to ensure that Jacob's progress was permanently halted. The proposal which we read was that the two groups should become intermingled in marriage. Make ye marriages with us. Give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. In other words, there would be the integration of the sons of Israel and the men of Shechem. Can you see that further down the lines of history, this was an attempt to pollute the line from which Messiah would come? Satan always working. And here a young girl has been used, as it were, as a pawn in his hands in order to bring about his evil intention. Young man, young woman, beware the wiles of the devil. Steer clear of them. Don't become involved in them. And remember the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, flee also youthful lusts. So that is the defilement which she endured. But I said that we would consider also the deceit which her brothers perpetrated. We had read of this. The sons of Jacob answer them deceitfully. They said, well, we can enter into this agreement, but only if you are circumcised. Only if you take upon you the sign of the covenant. The men of Shechem agreed to do that, and in due course they were circumcised. Here we have godless men acting in a more honourable way than the sons of Jacob. Sad it is when that takes place. Sad to say, it does take place. And here we have godless men, men of the world, acting in a more honourable way than the sons of Jacob. After circumcision had taken place, and before they were healed, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, take each man his sword, come to the city, and slay all the males. What a slaughter that must have been. What a dreadful day that must have been. The answer to the problem was the sword in their hands. The answer to the difficulty was to murder and slay and put to death. And so that day, shame came across the testimony. Jacob realizes what has happened only too well. He says to Simeon and Levi, "Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me." The testimony has been destroyed. The altar to the God of Israel would now be regarded with distaste by the men of the land. You raised your altar, but look at what you did. And here we see, again, practice failing to come up to profession. That's exactly what took place. Their practice did not measure up to their profession. And as a result of that, Jacob is afraid. The testimony, which was endangered, has now been ended. What a warning this is to us. It all started just with a girl wandering out of the camp to go down to the city. Just started with the curiosity in the heart of a maiden. She was only young at the time. If you look carefully, you will see that she was only in her early teens. A young girl. And here she was, just with a curious heart about this new society into which her father had taken her. Let us beware never to introduce our families into what we would have them shun. Never let us introduce our families into what we would have them avoid. How bitter must have been the recriminations in the heart of Jacob. If only he had not stopped here. If only he had gone on. If only he had If only. If only Dinah had not gone down to the city. If only Shechem, the son of Hamor, had not seen her. If only. But it all started with Jacob pitching his tent, buying a parcel of a field, and determining to stay there. Let us always beware of the consequences of our actions, of the possible consequences of the decisions which we take, and let us ensure that we do not so live, that we turn back with bitter regret and say, if only there would have been no danger, no defilement, no deceit, no destruction of the testimony. So we have seen that the testimony was established, and the testimony was endangered, and from verse 25, the testimony was ended. Now, let us turn our attention to chapter 35 of the book of Genesis. We will read portions of that chapter. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which is by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bachath. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him to the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labour. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labour, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 104 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. Now, let us consider for a moment exactly where we are in the life of Jacob. The section from Genesis chapter 31 to 35 is the section over which we place the heading, Jacob's Directing and God's Guidance. We saw that in Genesis chapter 31, there was the commencement of the journey back home. Then in chapter 32, the conflict on the journey. And then from chapter 33, verse 16, the catastrophe on the journey. And finally in chapter 35, the climax of the journey. Here we have the grand climax. Jacob returns home. As we look at this chapter, we will look at it in three ways. From verse 1 to verse 8, we have the return to Bethel. From verse 9 to verse number 26, we have the revelation of God. And then, from verse 27 to the end, the restoration to Hebron. So, we have the return to Bethel, the revelation of God, and lastly, the restoration to Hebron. Now, let us consider the return to Bethel. I want you to observe, please, firstly, God's commandment. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel. We saw at the end of the last chapter that Jacob was afraid. His fear was that the Canaanites and the Perizzites would attack him and his family, and they were only few in number. Now God comes in. God does not condone what has taken place. God does not condone the actions of Simeon and Levi, but God comes in at this time and directs Jacob again, Arise, go up to Bethel. It had not been Jacob who had ordered the murder of the men of the city. It had been Simeon and Levi, and we will see later that that fact was not forgotten. But nevertheless, God now speaks, Arise, go up to Bethel. I want you to see, please, secondly, the response of Jacob. The response of Jacob is an intelligent response. He does not immediately leave and commence the journey to Bethel. He understands that there are matters which have firstly to be put right. And thus it is that he says to his household and to everyone who was with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. So, consecration, sanctification, is what Jacob requires. This is quite remarkable. The strange gods, of course, we saw them in the past. Rachel had taken the gods from her father, and it may well be there were others in the camp. And Jacob understands that he cannot return to Bethel while there are strange gods in the camp. Bethel is the house of God. Bethel is where God reigns. Bethel is where God's fellowship is enjoyed. And there can be no other gods present when they come to Bethel. Let us keep that in mind today. We are living in a day when it is possible, indeed generally accepted, that although we claim the Lordship of Christ and acknowledge that, nevertheless, we like to make room for other gods, the god of entertainment, the god of money, the god of ambition, whatever it may be. But if we would enjoy the fellowship of God and the rule of God and all the testimony privileges of the house of God, we must be prepared to acknowledge that the false gods have to be put away. Good that Jacob understands this. He is now appreciating more and more divine truth. And so they put away these strange gods and their earrings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak, out of sight, hidden under the oak. We may argue that it may well have been better to have had them destroyed, but nevertheless, they're buried under the tree, under the oak. Jacob knows that the altar cannot be linked with false gods. So he has made his move, established the fact that he understands consecration and sanctification are necessary for the service of God. May we all do likewise, understanding, appreciating that consecration and sanctification are necessary in the service of the Master. So, we have the commandment of God and the response of Jacob. Observe firstly, please, the reaction of the people. It is recorded that they journeyed and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. Jacob had anticipated that it would be otherwise. In chapter 34, he had said, as we have already seen, "The Canaanites and the Perizzites, you've made me to stink among them, and I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." But things have changed now. It is no longer Jacob fearing them. It is them fearing Jacob. Do you notice that it was the terror, the fear of God that was upon the cities? It was not the fear of Jacob. It was the fear of Jacob's God. Good it is when there is about the testimony that which makes those who are outside look on and confess that God is there, the fear of God. Is this not what Paul desires in the Corinthian epistle when he says those that come in will bow down and say, "God is in you of a truth"? The fear of God in the hearts of men and women because of the testimony. Is this not what happened to the church in Jerusalem when no man durst join himself to them? The fear of God gripped their life. I want you to see, please, that we are living in a day when it is necessary in our testimony as local churches to seek to regain this ground, that our testimony is such that those who look on are gripped by that reverential awe and fear of God. The world will despise this. The world will say, "That ought not to be. We are the masters. There should be no fear of God." But the fear of which we speak is that reverential awe that marks those who recognize that God is present. So Jacob journeyed, and the reaction of the people was that the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about. Is it not remarkable that the God who brought about the change in attitude of Esau was the God who brought his terror down on the cities round about so that they did not pursue after Jacob? God was opening up the way for him. And these men of the cities seem to have placed upon them a terror that they were unable to move, unable to pursue Jacob. They could only leave him. God was going before. God was opening up the way. Now, I want you to notice, please, the arrival of Jacob at Bethel. What does he do? He builds an altar and he calls the place El Bethel, the God of Bethel, the God of the house of God. We have already commented in a previous lesson that this is a greater and grander appreciation of God than God, the God of Israel. In that expression, God is a personal God. In this expression, he is the God of the house. And now he builds his altar because God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. It was there that Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died. Isn't it remarkable that this is a chapter of death? Deborah dies, Rachel dies, and Isaac dies. It is a climatic chapter in the history of Israel. It is a turning point chapter. So in our lives, there are climatic points, turning points. And so Jacob sees this. His mother's nurse, Rebecca, dies. A link with the past broken, fond memories of the past resurrected in his mind, but the link broken now, and she's buried at Bethel under an oak. He has hidden the false gods. He has buried the affections of old. And now he is at Bethel. Now let us return now and consider, after looking at the return to Bethel, from verse 9, the revelation of God. Now God is about to speak to him again. I want you to notice, please, the words of God. Again, let us notice that. Thy name is Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. You may argue that the name had previously been given to him at Peniel, and you would be right so to say. But can you see here that despite that, God is now emphasizing to Jacob, Israel shall be thy name, and he called his name Israel. It is as if now God is saying, move in the good of your name, be what God has made you. Now act like Israel. We must do that. It is not enough just to know what God has made us mentally, but we have to live as God has made us. We have been set apart. We have been given blessings beyond number, and we have to live as we are. Jacob's to do that. And at last, God makes the revelation to Jacob, which he had sought at Peniel. Do you remember? Tell me, I pray thee, thy name, was the request of Jacob at Peniel. And now God says, I am God Almighty. Now at last, God reveals his name. Do you see? We are seeing the fruits of obedience. You know what you are, Jacob. Be it. Live in the good of it. God is now revealing more of himself to Jacob. He has now told him his name. I am God Almighty. And in telling his name, he is revealing his character. And the promises of God are emphasized again. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So, here at Bethel, God has revealed himself. I want you to notice, please, that here at Bethel, he raises a pillar. It is recorded that he sets up a pillar of stone and pours a drink offering and oil thereon. The drink offering indicating the joy in the whole matter of being back at Bethel. Jacob is testifying to his joy at being there. He's come back now. To the house, to the place where God had asked them to be, and God has revealed himself, and God has told them to be what he is, and there's joy now, and he is placing the drink offering on the pillar, and so it should be with us, joy in the service of the Master. Yes, there are fruits from obedience, There is blessing in doing as he tells us to do. And what must have filled the mind of Jacob as he stood and remembered that great experience with God all these years ago? And over the years, God had proved his faithfulness. And now Jacob pours the drink offering on the pillar, anxious to confirm the joy which he had in all that had taken place. This is the first mention of a drink offering in Scripture. But Jacob is now back at Bethel. Let us pause to consider that. He had wandered so far. He had learned much. And at last it appears, after all the years and the toilings and the strivings and the strugglings, at last it appears that the Israel character is about to come out. The changed man is about really to be seen. And so he raises the pillar. We can engage in a little, perhaps, fanciful speculation. What pillar was this? If you were to go back, you would remember that the last time he was at Bethel, what did he do? You may recall that the last time that he was at Bethel in Genesis 28, he set up a pillar. And he said, "The stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house." And now he raises the pillar again. Is it that the first pillar had fallen down? Is it that he is re-establishing here the testimony of the pillar? Is it that he is re-establishing here the testimony to what took place there and the God of that place? But remember, before that can be done, he's been brought back to Bethel, and I learned this lesson. That when I wander, and when I go astray, I must come back to the place where God first had dealings with me. That's where he is now. He's back to where God first spoke to him, where God first had dealings with him. And there, at last, God says to him, "I am God Almighty, and Israel shall be thy name." And he called his name Israel. So back to where God first had dealings with him, he's been driven. And there the Israel character will start coming out. And there the pillar is raised. Perhaps that pillar that had fallen down over the years. And now the joy of it all floods his soul. There is joy in our souls when we get back to where God had dealings with us. If I'm speaking to somebody today who has wandered, trodden the byways of spiritual life, I urge you to get back to where God had dealings with you. To get back to where you can remember the sweetness of fellowship with God. To get back to that and start there again and raise the pillar and again let God change you into what he intends you to be. All that took place at Bethel. But he leaves Bethel. And we come to the death of Rachel. As Benjamin is being born, she calls him Benoni, the son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. What a picture of the Lord Jesus, the one who was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, is now at the right hand. And so Benjamin, the right hand son, was firstly Benoni, the son of sorrow. What a picture we say of the Lord Jesus. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But that man of sorrows is now ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so Benoni becomes Benjamin. Rachel dies. Rachel never saw Jacob's home. She never met Isaac. She never got right back to Mamre. She never saw the home that Jacob had left all these years ago. She died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Jacob never forgot this. He never forgot the place. He never forgot his love for Rachel. And so, there is sometimes sorrow. In our dealings with God, we are sometimes plunged into sorrow. And Jacob, with a heavy heart, buries Rachel and continues on his way. We learn that it is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And in a later study, we will consider more of this man, Benjamin, together with the other sons of Jacob. Now let us look at the behaviour of Reuben. Reuben takes his father's concubine. And it's recorded that Israel hears it. He heard it, and yet he seemed to do nothing about it. You might say, does this mean that he got away with it? We learn here a simple lesson. It appeared at the time that Reuben did get away with it, but in a future study we will see that he had to pay the price. It was not forgotten. It did have repercussions. Sin always carries a heavy price tag. And so it is here that Reuben, the firstborn, Reuben, the one who should have been the leader amongst his brethren, sinks to indescribable depths. And here, he sins, and Israel seems to do nothing, but Israel remembers. And later on we will see the price that Reuben had to pay because of this despicable act. Sin's cost may not be obvious immediately, but it will become obvious. So we have looked to the return to Bethel. Now, let us look at the restoration to Hebron very briefly. Jacob comes to Mamre. This, of course, was the appointed destination. Although he had been told at the beginning of this chapter to go to Bethel and dwell there, that does not indicate he had to dwell permanently there. Because in chapter 31, he had been told to return not only to the land, but to his father's house. And here he is now, continuing the journey and going back, right to Hebron. So, by the end of the chapter, Jacob has done what was asked of him. Jacob has obeyed God. Jacob is now back. The pathway has been long, with its high days and its low days, with its joy and its sorrow, but he is now back. Blessed are those who listen to the voice of God and do not stop short in the journey, but despite sorrow, despite joy, despite testings, despite temptations, keep on going until God's will has been worked out in their lives. This is the end of side B of this tape.